Isaiah 31 this morning. As we sang that song, "The God of Angel Armies is Always on My Side," there's one phrase that I have to smile when I sing it. And it's the phrase that the one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. And I just smile with that thought, that the one who reigns forever, he's my friend. And this morning in this message, I want to encourage you to trust him alone. I heard Rolando pray about trusting God in our troubles and tribulations in life. Well, this morning I want to look at Isaiah 31 and be encouraged to trust in the Lord alone, that you win in the battle of life by having faith in that God who reigns forever, who is your friend. Listen to our text this morning, Isaiah 31. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord, and yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when the band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of man, and the sword, not of man, shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." I remind you again of the context of Isaiah. The people of God in the 8th century BC are living in a threatening and an unpredictable world. The nation of Judah, since the days of David and Solomon, has declined as a military power, while the nations of Assyria, Babylon rising, and Egypt are all strong powers in the world. And Judah is in a struggle. Assyria has already defeated and conquered the northern kingdom and many of the towns and cities around Judah. And time to time, the Assyrians come down. They surround the city of Jerusalem and hold it under siege. And Judah struggles whether their protector will be Egypt, making an alliance with another pagan country, or whether they will trust God. And for the most part, the history of the people of God is a failure of faith, that what they could see, the strong horses, the mighty armies of Egypt, seemed more reassuring to them than the God who reigns forever, who had promised to be their God. They had a failure of faith. This was their history. But I think we all know a little bit about that struggle and a little bit about that failure. Because even though our threats are different and the unpredictabilities of our life are different, we all know that we live in a world that at times brings us to fear. And we certainly live in a world in which we cannot predict a certain future. It is an unpredictable world. And this is true whether it's with your money, where you can see a stock market fall 600 points in one day, or with your health, where one day at the doctor's can change what you think about the future, or your family, or other relationships in life. We are all threatened by various circumstances in life, and all of us, none of us excluded, have had or may still have fears of the future, of what might happen. And admittedly, sometimes those fears are worse than we imagined. And sometimes we find that our fears were totally unfounded. Nevertheless, we are good at fearing what might be. This is the world we live in, a threatening world and an unpredictable world. And what Isaiah is going to remind the people of God of is this: the only constant, the steady constant in life, the only constant we have while living in a threatening and unpredictable world is the immutable God who reigns forever, whose love endures forever. It is the only thing, he is the only one of which we can be assured that he will not change. If we walk by faith, we must believe in this immutable God whose covenant love in Christ is steadfast and will never fail us. This is the call of Scripture: walk by faith, not by sight. As Susan read this morning, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so this morning in our text, I want us to think about the kind of faith that is required to live faithfully for Christ. And I will describe that faith in four ways. What is the kind of faith we need to live faithfully for Christ? The first thing I want to say is that it is not a natural faith. We naturally find our confidence in what we can see, in what we can touch and hear. We like to believe that in things that we can prove, that we can examine, that seem certain to us. Yeah, I don't know why, but I sinfully feel better when I have more than less money in my bank account. It is easier to feel better when you get your deposit in the beginning of the month than it is at the end of the month when that has slowly dwindled away. It is natural to trust, to look to and find confidence in what we can see and touch and hear. It was natural for Judah, when threatened by Assyria, to look down to Egypt, to know that Egypt was known worldwide for its wisdom, the wisdom of Egypt. And Egypt was known for its steel chariots and its strong horses. And it was natural when threatened to trust in and to go to Egypt and find help. But listen to Isaiah's words again. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and who trust in horsemen because they're very strong, and they do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. It's natural, and we understand it. We all are familiar with Egypt, perhaps not geographically, maybe you've not been there, but we're all familiar with Egypt, spiritually speaking, because Egypt for Israel, for Judah, was that place where they had lived in bondage. It's that place where they had suffered under taskmasters. It's that place where God gloriously delivered them and rescued them by the blood on the doorposts and lintel. It was that place from which God had saved them. But the truth is, like Judah, there are times we all at least think about going back. For some reason, we have bad memories, or we have selected memories. I remember as a young Christian having a job at the college that I went to that got me up early every morning sweeping sidewalks. And there I was in the dark at 5:30 in the morning, just myself, living within my mind. It's sort of a surreal experience. You know, a year ago I was a drug addict, and now I'm in a Christian university sweeping sidewalks. And I would begin to think, you know, sometimes my mind would wander to the pleasure that I had found in sin. It seemed much more appealing than sweeping sidewalks at 5 o'clock in the morning. And our minds have the ability to somehow erase or diminish the pain and the heartache and the suffering and the misery of that sin. But I needed to remind myself, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but ultimately when sin conceives, it brings forth death. That's the ultimate end. Oh, and yes, there was pleasure in sin, but there was misery in sin. But we fail to remember the bondage and often only remember the power and wisdom. They wanted to go to Egypt, but Egypt was where they had been delivered from. Egypt was that place of bondage for them. And King Hezekiah at this time is a good king. He's telling them, no, look to God. And no, other counselors are saying, no, look to Egypt. And Hezekiah is saying, no, look to God. But they looked to Egypt. It's not difficult to return to Egypt. You don't have to get on a jumbo jet to get there. You just can get there in your mind and in your heart, with the eyes of your heart and mind. Egypt is always within reach. It's always offering its power and wisdom as an alternative to God to rescue you from your dilemma. And we give in to that. It's natural. When you're in trouble, what do? I have often said to people over the years, when they have called me in a time of dilemma, have you talked to God first? And it's amazing how quick we are in trouble, in pain, in tribulation, to dial that number of the person that we think is most able to help us. So you dial John, not Jesus. Because if you dial Jesus, He gives you access into the throne of the one who reigns forever, the one of infinite power. Or do you dial Theodore? Who do you dial in the midst of trouble? Well, for Judah, it was constantly looking to Egypt. They were wise and they were powerful. It's natural. But it dishonors God. Woe to those who go back to Egypt. Woe to those who go back to where God has delivered you from. Yes, you may have found comfort in sin, but it was false comfort. It was temporary comfort. You may have found false security in money and working too much and in success, but it was false security. It wouldn't last. You may have been able to feel good about yourself because you were religious and self-righteous. But it's temporary. It's a false identity unless you have a righteousness in Christ. Woe to those who go back to where God has delivered you from. Woe to those who forsake the promises of God when he has clearly spoken. Woe to you, God says. If you go back to Deuteronomy, God said this to them. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Amen. I'm with you. If you are faithful in this covenant relationship, if you will love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, you don't have to be threatened by Assyria. You can trust me and trust my promises. Woe to those who live by sight rather than faith, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But the truth is, when you and I trust in something we can see, we are always trusting in something that will ultimately fail us, because everything you see is temporary. It will fail you one day. But the unseen God, the one who reigns forever, if he's your friend, you are safe. Woe to those who dishonor the one who is always holy, always wise, and always triumphant over evil. But you do not look to the Holy One of Israel. You don't consult the Lord. You consult Egyptian wise men, but not the one who is omniscient and eternally wise. Yet he is wise, and he brings disaster, and he doesn't call back his words. He doesn't make mistakes about what he says. He follows through. It's natural, but it's sinful to not trust God alone. But it's not only unnatural, it is a most reasonable faith. There is only one who is worthy of our faith. I love from verses 3 through verse 5. How he talks about this God that they have failed to trust. The Egyptians are man, not God. Have you lost the ability to think reasonably? Their horses are flesh. They're not spirit. What Isaiah does is he offers the people of God a theology lesson. Because we basically survive in this world if we have good theology and we believe it. We trust in the God who has revealed himself primarily in Scripture and in the person and work of Christ. But we have faulty faith, many of us. And our faith is faulty sometimes because we resist God. We don't like the God who has revealed himself. And other times our faith is faulty because we are just simply misinformed about God. We don't understand, we don't know the God of Scripture. We think there are little magic formulas that can create powerful things in life. You know, Jesus said, pray in my name. And sometimes I can remember being in a hospital room where people were praying in the name of Jesus, demanding and declaring that this man who had been in a severe accident would not have a bone broken and would not suffer, and he would rise up, and in the name of Jesus they claimed it. But they were misinformed about God. He died. There are no magic formulas. We learn to trust the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Not the God that we want, the God of our imagination, the God that who we think he should act and do things in a certain way. You should know that your church leaders are interested, are committed to a true knowledge of God. Amen. We spend time each week reading Scripture together, reading books and theological books together. And right now, we're reading a book called God the Reason. The subtitle is How Infinite Excellence Gives Unbreakable Faith. And his point is, when you understand the infinite excellence of God, this becomes the basis for a faith that cannot be broken. If you really know this God and rest in this God as he has revealed himself. And this is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying our faith is in the infinite God, not in finite man. The Egyptians are man. They're not God. And there is this world, this universe of difference between the God who is infinite. In the book we're reading, the author Craig Beal puts it this way. He says, God has no limitations or defects. He is perfect with respect to his person. He is eternal with respect to time. And he is always present with respect to space. God is infinitely excellent in every respect, and he lacks nothing that could add to his excellence. He is never less than perfect and can never do anything that's less than perfect. He cannot be limited by time and space. He is everywhere always. He fills all things, though he is not all things, and he remains distinct from all things. With him, there is no distinction between the present, the past, and future, but all things are equally and always present to him. You read about this God as he's revealed himself in Scripture, and you say, this is beyond my imagination. I mean, I can understand it, but there's something so deep and infinite about the person of God. No limits, no imperfections, no defects. The Egyptians are man. Your trust needs to be in someone who's not finite. It's not that finite people can't help you, but finite people are not the basis of your trust. I can help you, but I can also fail you. But the infinite God, he's perfect in all that he is, and he's perfect in all that he does. Our faith is in the infinite God. Our faith is in the eternal spirit, not vulnerable flesh. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. Again, Craig Beal puts it this way: God does not have a material body or properties that belong to matter. And he is not subject to the limitations of material things. He is immaterial, invisible, and without composition or extension, and separate and distinct from the universe he created. He's spirit. I'm flesh. If you punch me hard enough, I'll hurt. I'm flesh. I have a headache right now. You know, God never had a headache. He never had to call in and say, I'm sick today. I cannot do what God is supposed to do. Horses are flesh, but God is spirit, unaffected by anything in this world.
Amen.
But everything else we trust in is affected by this world. Our faith is in the one who is irresistible in his power. Isaiah says, when the Lord stretches out his hand, when he wants to do something, the helper will stumble. That is Egypt, who's called to help Judah, they'll stumble. And he who is helped, Judah, the one who cried for help, who abandoned God and went to Egypt, he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. It doesn't matter who you are, if your claim is to be the people of God, or your claim is to be the enemy of God like Egypt, if you don't trust God, you lose in the end. Again, Beal says, with infinite power, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and nothing in the universe can stop him. This all-important truth not only gives great comfort to his children in the midst of an evil world, it provides the basis for a proper view of the work of God as recorded in Scripture. Nothing is impossible with God. Irresistible power. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine.
Amen.
Though the armies are surrounding you as they did Jerusalem in Sennacherib's day, the angel of the Lord is there with his innumerable hosts, always to fight for those who believe, who trust in God. Our faith is in one who has irresistible power. He goes on to say that our faith is in one who is fearless like a lion. When God comes to judge, to take his prey, in the metaphor that Isaiah uses, when he growls over his prey and the shepherd who's watching the flock sees the lion tearing apart his prey, and the shepherd yells at the lion, Isaiah said he's not terrified by their shouting.
Amen.
He's not daunted at their noise. You can't scare God. No one can scare God. Nothing scares God. He's fearless like a lion. You want him on your side.
Amen.
Our faith is in the one who is not only fearless like a lion, but he's watchful like a mother eagle. He who dwells, Psalm 91 puts it this way, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. He's like a lion to those who resist him, but he's like a mother eagle who lovingly protects all of those who trust in him. Why do we lose faith and go down to Egypt to find help? Why do we resist this God who has revealed himself in such a marvelous way? Or why do we fail to gain a true knowledge of this God so that we can have an unbreakable faith? Faith in this immutable God is the most reasonable act that you can do in life. Trust him. Thirdly, he tells us that it's a faith that's rooted in true worship. Isaiah cries, "Turn to him. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you." See, unbelief, Isaiah is going to make clear, is ultimately the result of worship, false worship. It is a religious act. Just like faith is a religious act, unbelief is a religious act, because in some sense you are never not believing. You may not be believing in the Holy One of Israel, in Jesus Christ, your Savior, but you are believing in something. You do have an idea in your heart and mind of what can bring you happiness and what can make you secure in life. And what can make you feel good about yourself? And what can solve your problems? You do believe in something. You are worshiping something in your heart. But these idols, he says, will be destroyed. It was John Calvin who first said that our hearts are idol factories. That we have this great ability to manufacture false gods, to create them within our own hearts. And by the way, there are certain ways that you can discern, what do you really worship? What do you depend on? Where do your affections go? Just by asking yourself a few questions. You know, if you have an idol or if you're worshiping the true God, listen to this question. What do I long for so strongly that I cannot be happy without it? What is it? Some of you might say, man, it's a job, or it's a better job, or it's more money, or it's healing, health, or it's that relationship that I want. What do I long for so strongly? What is it that captures my heart? I think about it. Man, if I could just have it. Is it Jesus? Is it to know him and the power of his resurrection to be found in him? Is it Jesus, or is it idols that you have fashioned, sinfully fashioned? Another question is this: what do I need to hold on to so tightly because I couldn't be happy without it? I must have this in life. I fear losing it, because if I didn't have this, my life would be miserable. What is it? If it's anything but Jesus, it's an idol. And if it is Jesus, then there is no fear of losing it. There is no fear of never having who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what makes me feel more secure when I possess it? Is it that paycheck? Is it that good doctor's affirmation of your health? What is it that makes me feel more secure when I possess it? And fourthly, what overwhelms me with disappointment when I lose it? There's sometimes people lose something in life and they are devastated. They are never the same. Because they may say, My wife was my life. My mother was my life. My father was my life. My child, who is now gone, was my life. My job, that was my life. That house that's been foreclosed and taken away, that was my life. And overwhelmed by disappointment, when Paul said, my life is Christ. There are other blessings in life that God gives us to enjoy, but they're temporary. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What brings this overwhelming disappointment to my life? We can idolize most anything in life. We can idolize the need for respect or the desire for recognition. We can idolize love. Man, if I only had love from that person. We can idolize perfection. I can't be happy unless, you know, in my OCD, I can make the world around me perfect. We can idolize being liked or having good grades. Yes, our hearts are idol factories, and an idol is simply anything or anyone or any idea that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than God Himself does. I will trust God when I worship Him and Him alone. Amen. And then fourthly, briefly, it is a faith in a God who always triumphs over evil. At the end of our text, Isaiah assures Judah that their enemy, their threat, this great Assyrian nation, from whom they are seeking help from Egypt to be safe, that even this great threat in their life is going to be destroyed. Trust God, and the Assyrians shall fall by a sword. Ultimately, humanly speaking, it would be the Babylonian sword. But God says, no, it's not the sword of man. It's His sword. It's God defending His people and God defeating evil. And He says of Assyria, I love the metaphor, His rock shall pass away in terror. That place in which He hides for safety, it's gone and He's exposed. God assures us, in the ultimate conquest of all evil, of the ultimate defeat of everything that oppresses His people, this is God's promise to us. The rock shall pass away from all evil. There will be no defense. God will defeat it. And then He says, the Lord whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. That the place where God chooses to test, and in testing gold, you are both refining the purity, but you're also getting rid of the dross. So you are both judging and cleansing. And He says it's in Jerusalem where I have this furnace where people are judged and others are refined and cleansed. And ultimately, we know that this image of fire and furnace in Jerusalem is the cross. Because it's at the cross where God judges sin but offers cleansing. He opens a fountain of cleansing. And if you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, then you will find a God who will cleanse and purify you with His fire. But if you rebel and resist, then you will be like dross, consumed and destroyed. None of us question that we live in a world that's threatening and unpredictable. We don't know what tomorrow will be. It may be worse than our imagination, or it may, our imaginations may prove to be totally wrong. But we do know the world is full of threats and unpredictability. You can't change that. The only thing you and I can change is, what will I trust, or whom will I trust? Will I trust in this infinite God who's not man? Will I trust in this God of great wisdom, of infinite power, this God who is a lion to his foes and who is a mother eagle to those who trust him? Will I trust the infinite God whose resources are unlimited, the eternal spirit who cannot ever be affected or diminished by anything in this world? Will I trust the God of infinite power who guarantees the triumph over all evil by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Earlier in Isaiah, and I leave you with this, he said these words to the people of God. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting rock. I learned that years ago in the King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. That's a promise. If you don't have perfect peace, it's because you have other idols in your heart that you are worshiping, that are leading you to trust in man, not God. So you come back to a heart of worship. You come back to Jesus Christ. You repent and reaffirm faith and rest in him, and you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. Now here's my challenge for you this week. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. Memorize them word for word. Write them down on a piece of paper, on a 3x5 card. Every day, multiple times during the day, look at it, learn it, and let this promise permeate your mind so that you can be delivered from your fears. So that while you and I live in a world that is threatening and unpredictable, we can have an unbreakable faith because of a God of infinite excellence. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, by your grace, teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, so that we can learn to trust you even more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.